We're going to continue our study with the comparison of the four Gospels this morning. Does anybody remember what the word Gospel means? Good news, right? Good news. And we're talking about the Synoptic Gospels. Anybody remember what Synoptic means? Okay, they're saying the same thing, kind of somewhat from the same perspective or point of view. And we're going to talk this morning about the third of the Synoptic Gospels, which is the book of Luke. And it's 59% unique, which means 59% of the material in the book of Luke you only find in the book of Luke. We have, like with all of these books, we have a title in the Greek manuscripts that says just according to, and this one says according to Luke. But we can a lot of times figure out more about this writer if we read through the New Testament, and we see that there's three mentions of a man by the name of Luke in the New Testament. I'd like to go over those three first, and then there's a fourth passage I'd kind of like to look at too, that I think refers to him also. And the first passage we want is the most significant. It's in Colossians, the chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. And all of these mentions of the book of Luke are going to be mentioned by the Apostle Paul, because Luke traveled with him. And in this one, it's interesting. Paul says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." So we start off here with Aristarchus, John Mark, who we talked about last time, and Jesus called Justice. And Paul says, these are the only Jews that are with me. That's significant, because he goes on to mention three more names. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So we have a mention of three people, and then Paul stops and says, these are the only Jews that are with me. And then he mentions three Greeks, or three Gentiles, of which Luke is one of them. The other thing we learn in this passage, that not only was Luke a Gentile, but he was also a... what was his profession? He was a doctor. And so these are both, I think, somewhat fascinating, because we have four Gospels, four good news about Jesus Christ, and one of the writers was actually a Gentile. And I believe he wrote to Gentiles or the Greeks. The other thing is that he's a doctor. And so a lot of times there's speculation out there that he was primarily a ship doctor. We know the ships that traveled across the Mediterranean Sea would have to have a ship doctor, someone to go along with them. We had in the book of Acts 276 people on a ship. But I always thought it was interesting because Luke traveled with Paul. So how often did Luke get to apply his trade? Last night in our teen study, we talked about the snake that came out of the fire that bit Paul. Did Luke have to try to heal him? No. Paul was immune to those things, and Paul could heal people. So I'm not sure how much Luke got to really apply his trade as long as he was with Paul. But I would imagine it would be pretty fascinating that Luke found about Paul that he could do these things. A couple other mentions in Philemon, verse 23 through 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then we have also what we talked about last night, probably some of the very last recorded words of Paul before he was put to death. It says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, who we mentioned earlier, because he left this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. It's the end of Paul's life, and only Luke is with me. And then we have one of my favorite passages that I mentioned last time. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So we have this person, Luke, who I think is the writer of the book of Luke. And he is a companion of Paul on many of his journeys. And the fourth passage I wanted to mention doesn't mention Luke, but it's in Acts 16, 8 through 10. And who wrote the book of Acts? Well, it's whoever wrote the book of Luke. We know that for sure. And if we're going to say that Luke wrote Luke, then Luke wrote Acts also. And it's interesting in Acts because Luke does a pronoun switch in the middle of Acts. It says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision to a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready to leave at once for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And primarily, Luke uses the pronoun we for the rest of the time. So I don't know if this is exactly where Paul picked up Luke and took him on his travels. We know from the previous three passages that he was a companion of Paul. So this could be where Luke eventually joined up with Paul. Who did Luke write to? Well, primarily he wrote to a man, one man by the name of Theophilus. And Theophilus is a very Greek name. There's a lot of speculation on who he was. There was a high priest by the name of Theophilus about this time. I don't think that's probably who it was. I don't think this is probably a Jew. I think this is probably a Gentile friend of Luke, a Greek. Theophilus means loved by God. And we know that he wrote his first book of Luke to him. And then we also know that he wrote Acts to him also. It's funny how we have names of things in the Bible. It's just the way that God decided them to be. We could have easily had a first Theophilus and a second Theophilus. The way that we have like a first Timothy and a second Timothy. Because Luke wrote both of these things to his friend Theophilus. And we find out a little bit about him if we read through this. And I really like this beginning of Luke because Luke really explains how he came about writing. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. See, Luke wasn't an eyewitness. Luke came along later. But many people had taken to draw up an account. We've already talked about two of those accounts that I believe Luke is specifically talking about. Matthew and Mark, I think, were already written before Luke was. And he could be specifically talking about Mark, because we know he used a lot of Mark's material, and some of his word for word that he used. And Mark and Matthew both would have been first-hand eyewitnesses of Jesus and his life. But Luke says he has to do it differently. I investigated. I had to investigate. I had to interview these people and find out to write an account to you. So with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So it's interesting. Apparently Theophilus had been taught about Christianity. I might even speculate that he was a believer from this. I'm not sure. But one of the most important things is that Luke gives Theophilus a title. He calls him the most excellent, which today in today's terms we would say your highness or your excellency. And Luke just doesn't do this for everybody. He does this in several of his writings. He calls Festus and Felix and Claudius Lysias. These are all people that he calls, gives this title. And all these people had positions in the Roman government. So I think it's fair to assume that Theophilus is probably a Greek, a Gentile, that he has some position in the Roman government that Luke has come into contact with, maybe even throughout Paul's imprisonment, or he might be in Rome. We don't know too much about it. I'd like to know a whole lot more about Theophilus, but that's all we know. And in Acts chapter 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. One thing more I'd like to say about the history of Luke writing this history and investigating the history. This is a point where I would go and talk for about 15 more minutes on this, because I think this is probably the most interesting part, but I'm going to try to leave it out. Luke was not considered to be a very good historian early on in the archaeology days. Most people said, you know, Luke is wrong in all these things, because this person was not in power at this time. And Luke, they have a lot of things they could pick Luke apart on, because Luke, if you read through the book of Luke, it'll be obvious that Luke uses all kinds of history. Mentions all people's names that were in power in various regions, not even in the regions that he was in, but in other regions. And so people really picked him apart. And this man is an archaeologist. He's a famous archaeologist, Sir William Ramsay, and he was one of the biggest detractors of Luke early on. But at the close of his life, he was interviewed to talk about various historians and things, And I found it interesting. This is a statement that he made. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed among the greatest of historians. What we found out through archaeology as we go is that Luke gets proven right time and time again. Things that they thought were not possible, we find out that Luke was exactly right in what he had said. And so now it's turned around. Now they go to Luke to try to find places to go actually dig. It's amazing on the turnaround. That, and there's a, you can Google that if you want. There's just all kinds of really cool things about how people have found out things from the book of Luke. Maybe I'll do another talk on that some other time. So who are these generally written to? Luke is clearly written to a man named Theophilus. But I think if we look at it, kind of the overall big picture, Matthew is obviously written to the Jews. Fulfillment of the prophecy of the Christ to come. And the Jews are religion. Mark was written to the Romans, which the Romans are in charge of the law. And Luke was written to a Greek, and in particular, the Gentiles or the Greeks. I'm going to try to prove that here in a little bit. But Greeks, that covers art and literature. So with the three synoptic gospels, we cover everything in the world here. Religion, law, and art and literature. So the main point of Luke, the overall purpose that I have written down here, is to show the universality of the good news. The good news applies to all. That's the good news about the good news, is that it's not just to the Jews. It's to us too. And Luke clearly has this message that he's trying to deliver to Theophilus, which is why I think Theophilus probably wasn't a Jew. And Luke was not a Jew, we know. And so this is exciting to Luke to be able to write about this. And so if we look at some proofs of this throughout Luke, we find a whole bunch of them, and they're only in Luke. They're not in the other Gospels. The first one is in Luke chapter 2, 29 through 32, is the story of Simeon. We only have this record of when they took Jesus to dedicate him as a baby in the temple. And remember the prophetess Anna and Simeon, some really good stories. And if you remember, Simeon had been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Savior. And so here he sees the Savior as a baby, and he takes him in his arms. And he says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." How great is that? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." How strange is that? You will not find this in Matthew. This was not Matthew's point. This is Luke's point. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This Christ is not here just for the Jews. He's here to save all mankind. It's the promise of Abraham. The other proof we could look at is the genealogy of Christ. We've mentioned there's only two genealogies. One's in Matthew, the first chapter, and the other one is in Luke, the third chapter. It's very interesting to look at both of those. In Matthew, we have a Jewish genealogy. It's given through Jesus' quote, father, Joseph, back to Solomon, through the King David, and then to Abraham, who is the father of the Jews. Father Abraham. And that's as far back as it goes. That's the lineage. That's a very Jewish lineage. Luke does something completely different. I wrote this particular verse down. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Well, that's interesting because Joseph's not the son of Heli. That's what that phrase, so it was thought, means. Heli is actually Mary's father. And we go through Mary's lineage here, which a Jew would never give a lineage through the woman's side. We're Gentiles. We do that all the time. We write our family trees through both sides. Easy. And that's what Luke does here, and he takes them all the way through, not Solomon, but Nathan, who is the son of David, again. But then he goes to Abraham, but then Luke goes even further, all the way back to who? Who's the first man? Adam. He takes them all the way back to Adam, which means man. That's why Christ is the son of man. And Adam was the son of God. That's what Luke does. Luke does a very interesting thing. All the way, it takes Jesus all the way back to himself, really, to God, all the way back. Luke is trying to make a point that he is the son of man. He is the Christ for all. He is the Savior for all. If we look in Luke chapter 4, 25 through 27, all these passages are only in Luke. You don't find them in the other passages. This is a very interesting statement that Christ made when he was in his hometown of Nazareth. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, not to the Israelite widows. He was sent to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, not to the Israelites. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed from their leprosy, only Naaman, who was not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. And Jesus mentions this to the people in Nazareth. You know, you're the Jews, and you think you have everything. This is Old Testament, and they were not sent to the Israelites. They were sent to other people that were outside of the Israelite nation. And did this make the people in Nazareth happy? What did they do to Jesus, try to do Jesus right after he said this? Tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him. He was their hometown son. They tried to kill him when he said this. And this is the only, because we have a lot of references where Jesus says, I'm here for the Jews. He was first to the Jews. That's what he was here for. But he gave us a lot of hints that this was going to be all inclusive eventually. And we have this great statement here in Luke chapter 4. In Luke 10:30-37, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's all I'm going to say about that because it's the only place it is. The Good Samaritan's only in Luke, where the Jews would not be happy about a story about a Good Samaritan. The Samaritan were half Jews. They were dogs. They were hated by the Jews. But here Jesus says that, you know, a Levite didn't help him. A priest didn't help him. A Samaritan was the good person. This is what Jesus is trying to say. Luke mentions Samaritans and women and people that normally are not included more than any other gospel writer. Luke is an all-inclusive, that he shows that Christ is here for everyone that is willing to accept him. In Luke 17:16, we have the 10 lepers that were healed. And we have that in some other passages too, but only in Luke do we have the little extra information that, remember, one of them came back to thank Jesus, remember? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Only Luke lets us know that fact. And of course, we have in Luke 24:46-47, the parting words of Christ. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning with the Jews, but it will be preached to all nations. So what would we not know if it weren't for the writings of Luke? We try to end every book with what we would not know if Luke hadn't written it. And of course, I said Luke is really unique. So there's just a lot. And I'm just going to throw them all up here and just kind of... There's more than this. I just found the ones that I thought you might find really, wow, that's only in that book. So we have, of course, all the things about Theophilus. We have the angel promises births of John and Jesus. Mary visits Elizabeth, John the Baptist born. Basically all that stuff about John the Baptist and Jesus being born and Mary and Elizabeth actually being cousins and going back and forth. Remember all those stories? All that is Luke only. And then we have Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's only in Luke. Shepherds visit Jesus, the dedication of Jesus as a baby in the temple with Simeon and Anna. That's only in Luke. 12 years old in the temple. We have a lot of speculation about what was Jesus like when he was a boy. Well, we only hear anything about that in Luke when he's 12 years old and he goes to the temple. Really great story. Isn't that a great story? When he ends up teaching the rabbis, and they're like, how does this kid know all these things? And he tells his mother and father, I need to be about my father's business. Apparently already at that early age, he knew who he was. Herod imprisons John. We find out why Herod imprisons John, because John said, you are with your brother's wife, and that's not right. Rejected at Nazareth, we already looked at that. A miraculous catch of fish is a miracle. There's another miracle, the boy at Nain. Chapter 7, 11-17, if you want to read that later. That's an awesome story. But there's a funeral procession coming out of town, and Jesus is walking into town, and Jesus goes over and touches the casket, and the boy pops out of the casket. It's an amazing thing. He raises him from the dead. And that's a great story. Jesus sends out the 72 messengers, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I just wrote Luke chapters 11 through 17. That whole section is pretty much unique to Luke. Luke 11 through 17. And there's a lot of things in there, and I couldn't make a big enough list to get on this one page. The prodigal son story is only in Luke. The rich man and Lazarus story, only in Luke. Zacchaeus, only in Luke. Jesus before Herod. Remember, we see him before Pilate, but Pilate sends him before Herod, and we only know about that because of Luke. And if you remember, on that day it says Herod and Pilate became good friends, right? In their evilness, they became good friends on that day. And the other one is the repentant thief, which I think kind of lends more credence to what we're talking about with Luke. You know, a thief, but he was a repentant thief. And if you have repentance, God will accept you. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Samaritan or a thief. God will accept you if you accept his son. And we have that story in chapter 23, verse 40. And that brings us to, I tried to find one verse that I think is kind of symbolic of the book, and I think this is interesting because it's a really tiny verse. But I think it's symbolic that we can use for our invitation. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, the Son of Man, this means the Son for all of us, all inclusive, came to seek and to save who? The lost. Not just the Jews, not just this person or that person. Save the lost. Now, who does that include? That's all of us. On our own, we are lost. We are lost in our sins. There is no way we could get to heaven on our own. And so Jesus has come to save us. And Luke tells us, I think very eloquently, that he is here to save everybody that will accept him.